Good morning. Happy Groundhog Day. You didn't know that, eh? I'm not sure if he's going to see his shadow this morning, but that just reminds me of the shadow of the Almighty. What a blessed place to be, safe and secure when we're under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? Good to be with you this morning. I actually got up quite early this morning in preparation to be here. Actually, I woke up at about 2:30 this morning, and I've been awake ever since, more or less. So, you know, at times preachers get a little upset when people that they're preaching to fall asleep during the message. But I'll probably fall asleep during the message, so you go ahead. If you see me nod out, you're welcome to do the same. This morning I'd like, as our brother mentioned during the announcements, I'd like to speak a little bit on future things, and in particular the future coming of the satanic Superman, known of as commonly Antichrist. We're going to be looking at several different passages in the Word of God, but perhaps we could start with where the word or the name Antichrist is used in the New Testament. And that takes us to the first epistle of John, if you'd like to turn there. 1 John chapter 2. You know, there are something like 7.3 billion people in the world today. And over the history of mankind, there have been many men and women who have been described as great because of the influence that they've had upon their generation, upon the world at large. But there is coming an individual who is going to be probably the greatest human being apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. John mentions him using the title and the name Antichrist. And so that's why I've asked you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm using a new Bible this morning, so some of the pages are still stuck together, so I may be a little while getting to the text that I'm going to be using. But I want you to look in 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse 18, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Here the Apostle John writes, he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming," you notice he designates the Antichrist here, and he says that he is coming, "so now many Antichrists have appeared. We know from this that it is the last hour." That is, as John writes, he said, because there are many antichrists, we know it's the last hour. But there is one coming, the Antichrist. So he talks about several, and then he talks about one individual. If we were to go down a little bit to verse 22... there we read these words, "Who is the liar but the person who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the person who denies the Father and the Son." Interesting, that word Antichrist, of course you find the word Christ there, Messiah, the English version of it, but it's preceded by anti, and that has a kind of a double meaning. It can mean against, and that's the sense in which John is using it here. Whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah is Antichrist, is against Christ, opposing all that the Bible teaches about who Christ is. But not only can that word Antichrist be translated against Christ or opposing Christ, it could also be used in the sense of in the place of Christ or instead of Christ. And as we see through Scripture, we understand that's one of the features of this satanic Superman who is yet to come on the scene, who according to the scriptures is going to be the ruler of the entire world. He is going to present himself instead of Christ. He's going to be a pseudo-Jesus, an alternative to Jesus Christ, whom people will worship. And that brings me to my second text where we see this individual, and that would be in the last book of our Bibles, the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 13. I just had a thought as a reminder that we need to pray. We sang a little earlier that our brother read, except the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And that's why we need to pray, because we want God to build in us as individuals and as the church his truth. Use the word of God as the building material. And we need him for that to happen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we're so grateful to be able to come to you when we sense our weakness, our inadequacies, when we realize how far short we come from all of our own expectations of ourselves. And certainly we fall so far from your standard, your Son, the Lord Jesus. But we thank you that we've been reminded these past few weeks that this one, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, abides in us. Thank you that he dwells in us, and he is the source of our strength and our enablement, and we want to surrender to him afresh this morning. We want him to be exalted. We want him to use us. We want him to instruct us by your Holy Spirit. So we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, to guide us, to lead us into truth, so that Jesus Christ will be glorified, not only in this message, in this room, but in the lives of each one of us here today. So thank you for what you're going to do as we ask this in his name. All of God's people said, amen. Revelation chapter 13. The Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos and in rejection from the rulers and secluded there, and yet God meets him and gives him this amazing vision of Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, he begins to describe something that was revealed to him, and he begins in verse 1 of our Bibles, chapter 13. It says, "Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 diadem crowns, and on its heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast that I saw was like a leopard, but its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority to rule. One of the beast's heads appeared to have been killed, but the lethal wound had been healed. And the whole world followed the beast in amazement. They worshipped the dragon because he had given ruling authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast too, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to make war against him?' The beast was given a mouth, speaking proud words and blasphemies, and he was permitted to exercise ruling authority for 42 months. Now, those of you who are prophecy students and enthusiasts, you know that 42 months is equal to 3.5 years. And so the time of his reign, his rule, is limited to 3.5 years, but you can see how extensive it is. The entire world is subject to this beast. We understand that the beast is a figurative, it's an image to describe the ferocity of this being. He is going to rule ferociously. He is going to be the worst individual the world has ever. He is going to make Hitler and all other dictators like him, Idi Amin, he's going to make them look like pussycats in his time of rule. And this, according to the Apostle John, is yet to come. It hasn't happened yet. And as far as we know, from our perspective, looking back over history, over the past 2,000 years, there's never been an individual who has ruled the entire world who has garnered the worship of the world. But it is coming because the Bible says it's coming. The Bible is true. The Bible, because it's the Word of God, is able to look at circumstances that were taking place during the time of the writers, but that is also able to look ahead into the future and tell in detail what is going to take place, even to the point in some situations where it describes them as actually taking place. It's so sure. That's the Word of God. So here we notice that it says that he rules for 42 months. Verse 6 of Revelation 13 goes on to say, "So the beast opened his mouth to blaspheme against God." There's that aspect of opposition. "To blaspheme both his name and his dwelling place. That is, those who dwell in heaven. The beast was permitted to go to war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given ruling authority over," catch it, "every tribe, people, language, and nation." This is a worldwide ruler. This is not somebody that is limited to one area, one continent. This is one who rules over every tribe. That is, in the darkest places, still removed from what we would call society and you know, advancement, going to rule, going to reign. His influence is going to be worldwide. It says in verse 7, "The beast was permitted to go to war against the saints and conquer them." He's going to target believers. I can't help but say it. There has never been persecution against believers as there is today, believe it or not. We don't hear about it on CNN or Fox News or NBC or ABC. But those who are in the know, who have an ear to what's going on in the world and what God is doing, they're telling us that although God is at work and is raising up converts to Christianity from the world of Islam at such a rate, it's almost hard to believe, but at the same time, Satan is actively opposing the advancement of Christianity by targeting Christians, putting them to death, burning their homes, putting their pastors in prison, burning their churches, because he wants to stop the spread of Christianity. There is coming a time when that is all going to be ruled and exercised by a world ruler. So it's not going to be something that is unknown. It's going to be something that is everybody's aware of. Verse 8, it says, "And all those who live on the earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name was not found written since the foundation of the world in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was killed." That's an interesting point. We'll hopefully come back to it towards the end of the message. But you'll notice this, that he identifies that everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the world in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was killed. So in other words, before the foundation of the world, there was a book of life that God devised. And in that book of life, he wrote down the names of those who would come into being and who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, although this man of sin, this beast, this antichrist is going to exercise tremendous force and power for Satan on the world, causing people to actually ascribe worship to him, God is still in control. and will carry out His plan and purpose for His people until He says the time is up. Now we come to the third text that I want to draw our attention to, and that's found in the book of 2 Thessalonians. You should know, and I'm sure you do, I'm not saying anything new to many of you, but there are hundreds of references to the Antichrist, to the man of sin in the Bible. But there are some key chapters in the Bible that specifically refer to him. Going back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and chapter 11, we find some information that was given to Daniel centuries before Jesus came along. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks about the abomination of desolation, a reference to that time when there will be tribulation on the world that there never had been anything like it before. 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. It's his second letter. That's why we call it 2 Thessalonians. The first letter focuses on the second coming of Christ and the deliverance that He is going to bring His people. There he refers to the rapture, where those who are saved, who are rightly related to God through their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, are going to be momentarily lifted off the earth and not have to go through the valley of the shadow of death to meet the Lord. He identifies it in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he makes it clear that the coming time of wrath when Jesus returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God nor obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be judged. And he points out how that believers who experience the rapture will not go into that time period of the wrath of God. The wrath of God, we understand, is going to be presented to us under a different terminology here in 2 Thessalonians, but it's the same time period. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, perhaps I'll read through it first and then go back over and highlight a few points. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "Now regarding the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered to be with Him, we ask you," and the word ask there could better be translated, "we implore you, we beseech you." There's a measure of intensity in Paul's words here. He wants his readers to pay attention to what he has to say. And there's a reason for that. And he'll go on and develop the reason why he's imploring them. Brothers and sisters, verse 1. Verse 2. "Not to be easily shaken from your composure or disturbed by any kind of spirit or message or letter allegedly from us to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not arrive until the rebellion comes and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, and as a result, he takes his seat in God's temple, displaying himself as God. Surely you recall that I used to tell you these things while I was still with you." Imagine that. Young church, young believers, and Paul is telling about that coming man of sin, the son of destruction, the Antichrist. He's telling them about the day of the Lord and what's going to happen and the aspect of the rise of the Antichrist. And they're only young believers. I've met believers who have been saved for decades. And when it comes to this matter of prophecy, I never follow prophecy. I never get into anything like that. I just stay away from it. I think that is a deception of the enemy. I'll just pause for a moment and I'll go back to 1 John, and this time chapter 3, and let me read you a few verses from 1 John chapter 3. He says, verse 1, "See what sort of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children. And indeed we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that whenever it is revealed, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." In other words, seeing the Lord Jesus has an amazing transforming effect. Whether we're going to see Him literally, visibly, physically, or whether we see Him in the Scriptures, as He's presented in the Scripture, changes us. Notice, he goes on to say, "We know that whenever it is revealed, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope focused on Him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure." You see, a right understanding of prophecy changes us and causes us to walk a straighter line to the glory of God. It divides us from living as those who have no hope, who believe that this is all there is, this is all we get, and let's get as much of it as we can, and there are believers who live like that. But having the hope of seeing Christ as He is has an effect of causing us to live a pure life, because we're going to stand before Him, we're going to face Him. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he says, verse 5 again, "Surely you recall that I used to tell you these things while I was still with you. And you know what holds him back, so that he will be revealed in his own time. For the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work." That's exactly what John was saying in his discussion of the Antichrist. He said, the spirit of Antichrist is at work in his day. And the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of lawlessness, is at work in our day. When you think of some of the issues that our society is, well, I would like to say grappling with, but I don't think that's the good terminology, because our society is not grappling with abortion, with same-sex marriage, with fluid sexual identity. They're grappling with it. They're not having a hard time. They're accepting it. They're embracing it. So he said, yeah, that's good. But we ought to embrace it. That displays the love of God, does it? Not if you read your Bible. Very clear. The Bible stands very clearly against those issues that are becoming all too commonplace in our society. Our society is not improving. It's not getting better. Oh, sure, we're living longer. We have medications and treatments that enable us to live much longer. But why we're living much longer, the purpose of our lives is, it's not known. Maybe to provocate our species. And so, therefore, because we're ruining our environment, we've got to get a new environment. So let's go to outer space and let's invest in that. And let's try and stop the corruption of the planet. Let's all do this. Let's, as a human society, let's pull ourselves up out of the mire and dirt by our own bootstraps. Let's do this. And let's do it together so we can all acclaim how wonderful we are as a human species and what we've done. That's not working. Society is not evolving, it's devolving. Just read Romans chapter 1. Describes it very vividly. Written centuries ago, but very applicable to today. So here's Paul talking about a situation which was creating, as he describes it, shaken from your composure, disturbed by a spirit, by a message, by a letter. He goes on, let me drop down and finish the text that we began reading. It says in verse 6, and so you know what holds him back, so that he will be revealed in his own time. For the hidden power of lawlessness is already at work. However, the one who holds him back will do so until he is taken out of the way. That is this, some of your translations say restrainer. This restrainer restrains until he's taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, then all hell breaks loose. The only reason that hell isn't on earth today, as horrible as it is, it's going to get a lot worse. I say, Russell, you're a prophet of doom. No, I'm not. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm not here to proclaim doom and gloom. I'm here to tell the truth and then seek to share why God has it in His Word and what it can do for us. So, finishing again the text, back to it, he says, verse 8, then the lawless one, that is when this one who is holding him back is taken out of the way, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy. Oh boy, you expect to hear military terminology now and how that this the Lord is going to amass a great army, going to march out on a given date in a given area, and is going to engage in this amazing technological warfare against this lawless one and his hordes. That's not what Paul says. I mean, we have a very, very limited understanding of the power and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see Him on the cross and dying for our sins, and we see Him in His compassion, calling people to come to Him and learn from Him and be helped by Him. And we see Him blessing the multitudes by giving them bread and healing them and curing them of illnesses. And this is about the sense in which our understanding of the power of Jesus is. He's